Welcome to the New Life Podcast, a ministry of New Life Presbyterian Church in Ithaca, New York. Today we have this week's sermon preached by Tim LaCroix, our senior pastor. Join us for worship each week at 10 o'clock at 950 Danby Road, Ithaca, New York. You can also visit us on our website, www.newlifeithaca.org. Now here's this week's sermon.
A reading from the Holy Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 19, verses 7 through 12. Please stand if you're able. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it."
One of my heroes in the faith is a pastor by the name of Greg Johnson. Greg was one of our pastors in the year and a half that I was without call, and Rachel and the girls and I were attending churches that I wasn't the pastor of. In the year and a half before I came here to New Life, Greg is the pastor of Memorial Presbyterian Church in St. Louis, Missouri, and that was one of the churches that we attended most often. And so Greg was our pastor. And the reason why Greg is a hero to me personally is because he is a pastor in one of the most theologically conservative denominations on the planet, and he openly acknowledges that he is same-sex attracted. That takes a profound amount of courage. And for that, and other reasons, which I'll tell you later, Greg is a hero of mine. Now, the story of Greg goes pretty far back. He testified in a Christianity Today testimony. They have a genre of their magazine called Testimonies. He gave his testimony in Christianity Today and said that he was, quote unquote, a gay atheist teenager. He did not grow up in the church, but he became a Christian in college at the University of Virginia under the ministry of both InterVarsity and Crew. And the part of Greg's story that I want to tell you about also goes back to the early part of this century. In the early 2000s, there was an organization that was started. It was a conference and an organization called the Gay Christian Network, GCN. Now, this organization was open to anyone who professed faith in Christ and was also same-sex attracted. And in the early days, the GCN really sought to bring together people from different perspectives, and there were differences of opinion about the morality of same-sex relationships. There was one part of the GCN that was what we call affirming, and by affirming is meant that they affirmed the goodness of monogamous homosexual relationships. But there was also another perspective within the Gay Christian Network, and it came to be known Side B, and the affirming position was called Side A for affirming. Side B, I don't think, stands for anything other than it was not Side A, so it was Side B. And the position of Side B was that the folks that held to Side B believed that same-sex relationships, homosexual sex, is not allowed by God, but same-sex people are allowed. Essentially, what they believed and taught was the traditional Christian ethic that if a person had experienced same-sex attraction, they were either to If they were not able to marry someone of the opposite sex, which is commonly called a mixed orientation marriage, they were to remain celibate. This was the side B position. There was one position that was not welcome at the GCN, and that is what is called today side X. Side X believes that the only way, and the word only is key here, the only way to be faithful as a person that experiences same-sex attraction is to undergo conversion therapy and to actually change from being homosexual to being heterosexual, and to marry a person of the opposite sex. Again, the key word is only. That's the only way to remain faithful. Now, our denomination, in a study paper on the topic of human sexuality, rejects that position. We do not believe that position is accurate, that the only way to be faithful as a same-sex attracted person is to undergo conversion therapy. And indeed, Greg Johnson, in his recent book, Still Time to Care, undergoes extensive research and shows that the likelihood of anyone ever experiencing orientation change is almost zero. And so, we fast forward a little bit in the story, and both side A and side B coexisted for a number of years. But as time went on, side A folks became to be a little, I don't know if the word hostile is accurate, but unwelcoming towards side B, and eventually pushed them out. The reason being is they felt that the side B people were condemnatory toward them, whether they were actually or not. And so the Gay Christian Network became side A only, affirming only, and the side B people had nowhere to go. They had a place of fellowship, a place of belonging, a place of instruction, and now they had nowhere. This brings us into the late 2010s. And a conference, and back to our friend Greg Johnson. In 2019, Greg Johnson, along with one of his interns, who was a former student of mine, several of my friends and others, started a conference called Revoice. And Revoice was explicitly a place where side B Christians, those who held to a traditional Christian ethic and experienced same-sex attraction, could have Christian fellowship, instruction, and belonging. Rachel and I had the privilege of going to that conference the next year after it started in 2019. And I can say, I'm sure she would agree with this, that it was an amazing night. It was a foundational night for us. In that room, we got to experience about 500 people who were saying yes to Jesus and holding to the truth of Scripture, worshiping God with all their hearts, because they were finally in a place where they knew no one was going to be judging them or condemning them, and were accepting them exactly as they were. For me, that evening was a little taste of what heaven is going to be like, I think. And so for that reason and others, which I will tell you about later, Greg is a hero of mine. Today we come to perhaps the most difficult question that we have in this series. Isn't Christianity homophobic? And as you can guess along this series, I've yet to answer yes to any of these, so you probably know what my answer is. But before I say what my answer is, I want to acknowledge that in many occasions, many Christian people and Christian churches have been hateful toward people of same-sex attraction, have been hateful toward gay people. We have to acknowledge that there are some people who hold the name of Christian, who are Christians, and there are churches who are homophobic, who are hateful, and that we have ourselves done in our history hateful and harmful things to those who were same-sex attracted. We must acknowledge that at the start. As we acknowledged a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Ray preached a sermon on slavery, we have to acknowledge that there are Christians who have been and are racist and who have participated and promoted the institution of slavery. Just like I talked about last week in the sermon on misogyny, how there are Christians in the past and to the present who are misogynistic, and church structures have been created in order to promote the oppression of women. While acknowledging that, and in as much as I'm a representative of the church and of Christ, repenting of those things, I still want to address the question, isn't Christianity homophobic? And my answer is that biblical Christianity, the Christianity that we read about in the Bible, is not homophobic. It is not. And I'm going to give you five reasons why. Ontology, hamartology, pneumatology, ecclesiology, and eschatology. And for those of you who aren't theologians and don't speak Greek, let me translate that into English for you. Christianity is not homophobic because we are all created in the image of God. We are all horribly sinful and deserving of God's punishment. Every person who believes in Jesus is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Every person who is baptized becomes a member of the one church. And every believer will at the end of time be resurrected and glorified and enjoy the same eternal, blissful relationship with Jesus Christ as his bride. Those five reasons. So first of all, ontology. Ontology comes from the Greek word for ousia, for essence. It is who we are. It is the essence of who we are. So I don't believe Christianity is homophobic because the Bible teaches that at our core, in our essence, we are all created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says that God made humankind in his own image. That means every single human person is an image bearer. Every single human person bears the image of God. In Psalm 8, the psalmist David expands upon this idea of the image of God, and he says, "Behold, you have made humankind a little lower than the angels and bestowed upon him glory and honor." Every human being wears a crown of glory and possesses inherent dignity and worth, and this includes you. And it also includes heterosexual people, and it includes homosexual people. It includes not only the people in our churches who are same-sex attracted, who are putting to death their sin and living according to God's word, but it also includes those who are actively pursuing that lifestyle. Yes, even the person who participates in a promiscuous homosexual lifestyle bears the image of God and wears a crown of glory. That cannot be taken away by anything. Just as the drug addict laying in the street wears a crown of glory, because that cannot be diminished or taken away. That is by virtue of being a human being, and every person has that crown. Christianity teaches this at its core. There is no distinction in humanity between different sins and different states. Everybody wears that crown. Presbyterian theologian Richard Pratt wrote a book called Design for Dignity. And this book is essentially an exposition of Psalm 8. And in that book, he tells a story of how he visited Eastern Europe. And everywhere he went in Eastern Europe, this is back in the 80s and early 90s, there were statues of Lenin and Stalin. And he reflected upon the purpose of these statues. These statues serve the purpose of informing everyone who their heroes are, informing everyone of who their rulers are, informing everyone of who they are to aspire to be. And as he saw all these statues, and today most of them have been pulled down because they were recognized as inherently being political in nature. But as he reflected upon all the statues that he saw of Lenin and Stalin all across Eastern Europe, telling them of their Russian overlords, their Soviet overlords, he said, every single human being is this. Every single human being is a statue, an icon of God Almighty, testifying to his glory, his might, and his lordship over all creation. When you look at another human being, you are looking at a living testimony of God. And that includes people who are gay. Yes, Christianity at its core believes in all human beings bearing God's image and wearing this crown. C.S. Lewis said in The Weight of Glory that if you were to see a human being, the person sitting next to you, if you were to see them in their in their glorified state as God created and intended them to be, you would be tempted to worship. This includes gay people. At its core, Christianity is not, biblical Christianity is not homophobic, because it teaches that everyone is created in the image of God and made in his image and likeness and wears the crown of glory. Second, Christianity isn't homophobic because we are all horribly sinful and deserving of God's punishment. This is hamartology. From the Greek word hamarteo, which means I sin. Hamartology is the study of sin. And the reason why, a second reason why I present to you is because everybody is sinful. Everybody. No Christian can have any 1 ounce, 1 grain of moral superiority over another person. Not 1 ounce. We are all sinful. We are all very sinful and cannot hold any sort of moral superiority over anyone. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside altogether. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is on their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Not one single person is righteous. Not one. We are all sinners, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Paul later writes, the very same Paul who says that homosexual sex is sinful. He says it in Romans 1, he says it in 1 Timothy 1, and he says it in 1 Corinthians 6. The same Paul says, but I, in 1 Timothy 1:15, am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst one. Yes, these things are sinful, but I am worse. He says he was a blasphemer and a murderer of the early church. Paul says he was the worst sinner. What does that make us? What does that make us? Yes, we do see in Leviticus 18 that homosexual sex is called an abomination. But in the same passage, adultery is also called an abomination. Incest is also called an abomination. In Proverbs 6, sowing discord among the brothers is called an abomination. We do find that these things are forbidden in the Bible, but we also find that heterosexual sins can be just as bad. That if I, as a married man, were to commit adultery, that would be an abomination. But Jesus goes further. Jesus goes further. He says in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, the passage alluded to here in the gospel text we read today, is speaking to the Pharisees who believed that they could be morally superior if they were committed to serial monogamy. Right? Going from wife to wife, issuing a certificate of divorce. But Jesus said no. Jesus says no. If you even lust for someone in your heart, you are committing adultery. If I, as a married man, have a lustful thought about a woman who is not my wife, that is just as bad as someone who having a lustful thought about someone of the same sex. That's what the Bible says. Because of our doctrine of sin, we do not have the right of any moral superiority at all. Jesus said, before you judge someone, you have to take the log out of your own eye. And essentially what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is that every single person has sexual brokenness. Every single person has sexual sin in their heart in some way or another. Heterosexuals too. And so no, I don't believe that Christianity, biblical Christianity, is homophobic, because we are all horribly sinful and deserving of God's punishment. Thirdly, I don't believe Christianity is homophobic because every person who believes in Jesus is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is pneumatology. Pneumatology comes from the Greek word pneuma, which means spirit or breath or wind. This is the theology of the Holy Spirit. And what we teach is that every single person who believes in Jesus is justified by his grace. And every single person who is justified is sanctified by the grace of God and is made completely holy and righteous before him. Not only is the guilt of their sin taken away, but the righteousness of Christ accrued by him is applied to us so that every single person is holy because of Christ, and wears the righteous garment of Christ, every single person, even same-sex attracted people, every single person is holy, who believes in Jesus and is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Rebecca McLaughlin, in her book that we've been reading, in chapter 8, admits, this is the book Confronting Christianity, the one we've been reading for this series, admits that she herself is same-sex attracted, and that she has been for as long as she can remember, but she as a Christian is seeking to obey Christ. She's actually married and has children. She's married to a man and has children. But she talks about a friend in the book. The friend's name is Rachel. She does not mention Rachel's last name, but I can tell you who she is. Her name is Rachel Gilson. She is a fairly well-known Christian theologian and someone who experiences same-sex attraction. And there's a difference between Rebecca and Rachel, though. Rebecca was raised in the church and had never had any sort of sexual experience with another woman, but Rachel had. She had not been raised in the church. She had many sexual experiences. And in the book, Rebecca gives this really vulnerable and honest confession. It's so honest. And I imagine even to say this to her friend Rachel was hard. But this is what she says. I once confessed to Rachel, this is Rebecca McLaughlin speaking, a sense of grief, envy even, that she had experienced all the intimacy with women that I had grown up wanting, and more. That's a very honest confession to a friend. And she said, I will always remember her response. Trust me, all of that was nothing compared to knowing Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus is sanctified. Everyone who believes in Jesus becomes a child of God and enters into a relationship with God Almighty. And no matter if you had experienced same-sex attraction and grew up in the church and never did anything like Greg Johnson, or if you were like Rachel Gilson and you explored that lifestyle before you became a believer, she became a believer at Yale. Either way, you're made holy. Every single person is made holy, no matter if we grew up as a choir boy or we didn't grow up in the church or we whatever life we lived before we came to Christ, you are made holy. Every single person. There's no exception for any sort of sin. There's no exception for any sort of sin. Everything is washed away by the grace of Christ, and every single person who believes in him is made holy. This is what the Bible teaches. Fourthly, ecclesiology. It's my favorite. Ecclesiology comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is the word for church. Ecclesiology is the theology of the church. I don't believe Christianity is homophobic because every person who is baptized becomes a member of the one church. There's not a heterosexual church and a homosexual church. There's just one. And every single person who passes through these waters of baptism, as we saw two people do today, becomes a member of that one church. There's not multiple churches. There's just one body. This was our call to worship today from Ephesians chapter 4. And this is the reason why I had you say this together this morning, to profess this together as we called ourselves to worship. Paul writes, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and over all and through all. One. Not two, not three, not six or 100 or 100,000 or 10,000. One. One church. There's only one church, and everybody who was baptized is a part of that one church. There aren't separate churches. Paul teaches this very clearly. There aren't separate classes of people in the church. There's no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no heterosexual or homosexual. There is just one church. We are all made one in Christ Jesus. And just as there is no room for any sort of moral superiority in the church, there are no second-class citizens in the church. No matter what you are, who you are, whether it's because of gender or race or sexual orientation or sin history or struggle or whatever, wealth, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, the wealthy people looking down on the poor folks. There's one church, and everybody's a part of it. And there are no distinctions at that level. There's only one baptism and one God, and there's only one church. Fourthly, oh, that was fourthly. Fifthly, you guys are getting nervous. Eschatology. I'll make this brief. Eschatology is the word for end of time. And the point here is that every single believer will at the end be resurrected and glorified and enjoy the same blissful relationship with Jesus Christ as his bride. Every single person will be glorified into a new body and enjoy the same relationship with Jesus Christ as his bride forever. Every single believer in Jesus. This quote in the bulletin on page 3 at the top, this is a profound statement. At the resurrection, no one who has chosen Jesus over sexual fulfillment, that could be heterosexual or homosexual. Everyone who has chosen Jesus over sexual fulfillment, no one will have missed out. No one will have missed out. Compared with that relationship, human marriage will seem like a toy car next to a Tesla. Or a kiss on an envelope versus a lover's embrace. We will all experience a relationship with our heavenly husband, Jesus Christ, forever. Everybody. There's not going to be a separate room for same-sex attracted people. We used to joke growing up. I grew up Pentecostal, and there used to be a joke that there was a person who went to heaven, and he was looking around. St. Peter was showing him around, and he noticed a group of people over in the corner kind of carrying on by themselves, and the guy asked St. Peter, who's that? He said, oh, that's the Pentecostals. They think they're the only ones here. I could tell that joke because I grew up one. There's not going to be a separate heterosexual part of heaven. All kinds of people are going to be in heaven, and we're all going to worship together, all ethnicities, tribes, and tongues, all peoples of the earth as one. And we'll all be glorified, we'll all be changed into one body, worshiping Christ, our heavenly husband, as his bride forever and ever and ever. And yes, there is a sacrifice to be made for anyone who puts aside any sort of desire for a time being. There is a sacrifice to be made for same-sex attracted people. But the scriptures tell us that our life is a handbreadth, that the time on earth that we experience is like a wisp of cloud. The Apostle Paul in Romans says that compared to eternity, our present afflictions are not worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And no matter if we're heterosexual or homosexual, our sins will be taken away, our temptations will be removed in that glorified state. And there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying or pain or hurt or death anymore. We will all be glorified. And we will all experience eternity with Christ in heaven.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Please rate and review us on your podcast service and share with anyone who may be interested. The intro and outro music for the New Life podcast is provided by Sandra McCracken with her permission. please visit her website at sandramccracken.com. We'll see you next week.